I have a question. Why does God permit Satan to tempt us? Why did God leave Satan in the Garden of Eden when he put Adam and Eve there, knowing that Satan would tempt them? God calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. He's also called the ruler of the world. And I've got my Bible open. I'll turn it to you in Luke 4:4. I usually read this in Matthew 4:8. But Matthew 4:8 is not quite as long as this, and this I thought had a more meaning. In Luke 4, in verse 5, it said, "The devil, taking Jesus up to the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it." All the kingdoms of this world are delivered to Satan. He is the ruler of this world. And he says, I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. Then in verse 7, it says, "If thou therefore will worship me, he will give Jesus all the kingdoms of this world." Jesus could have the kingdoms right then. He didn't have to go through the crucifixion, the suffering, the pain, the death. He could have them now. But Jesus also knew that would short all of us from being able to inherit the kingdom of God. So Jesus refused. But Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. And that's what Satan wants us to do. He also says, and I'm now going to turn there, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that he's the god of this world. Now, the world doesn't know that. They don't know that in general they worship the god of this world. So why does God allow this condition to exist? Satan controls and affects the world's society, its economic systems, its political systems, even the religions. And again, the kingdoms of this world belong to him. But there is one great question in human minds, and that question is, if God is the supreme ruler over all the world, which Isaiah 40:17 says, it says that God sets up there, we are like a bucket of sand, we're nothing. God is over all. Why does God allow such a state of confusion to exist on earth between his supreme rule and that of Satan? I had a bookkeeper once that his office was across from a Nazarene church, and he couldn't believe in God. The reason he couldn't, he looked out his window and he seen this picture of Jesus on this Nazarene window up there, glass pane. Why does he allow all of this to go on? And because God does allow it, he could not believe in it. Now, to answer this question, we first have to understand what is God's great purpose. What is God trying to accomplish? Or I shouldn't say trying, he is. What is God wanting to accomplish? And how is he doing it? And what does Satan have to do with this purpose? So the question is, what is God wanting to accomplish? And I'm one of us guys in Spokesman's Club will appreciate this. My question is, what is God's SPS? When we were in Spokesman's Club, that stood for Specific Purpose Statement. So what is God's Specific Purpose Statement? We were taught how to give a speech. We give an introduction. Then we gave the SPS. Then we would tell you what we were going to say, our special, specific subject. And then, of course, we give the body, and then we give a conclusion. And in that conclusion, we told people what we told them in a summary statement. So what is God's specific, perfect statement? God tells us what this is in John 1:1 and Genesis 1. He gives us an introduction, then he gives us the SPS. Turn to John 1:1. And we'll start with the introduction. God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. Twice for emphasis. He says, everything was made by him and for him. He's wanting us to realize that this Word, who we know in this same chapter says became Jesus Christ, he was the one that created everything by him and for him. In verse 4, it says, in him was life. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Eternal life is through Jesus Christ, and this is what was in him, the life. It says in verse 5, that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. So Jesus came, the Word came, and he became the Son of God, became Jesus, and his light shined in darkness, and the world was in darkness, and that's what Satan teaches, is darkness, and the world did not comprehend it. In verse 5, that the light shineth in darkness, and it didn't comprehend it. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Here again, people should understand that Jesus made the world. They don't. Protestantism doesn't understand it. I was in church from the time I was 19 till I was 35 years old, in a Protestant church. I never knew. I thought the God of the Old Testament and Jesus was the God of the New Testament. I never knew that he created everything. If I would have read John 1, it tells me, in the first chapter of John, I've read it three times here, that God says the Word created the heavens and the earth. So by that, we should get the idea that that's what he wants us to know. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. It still didn't know him. In verse 11, he came into his own, he came into the Jews, and the Jews didn't receive him. So this is the introduction. Then we're going to give you God's SPS. It's in verse 12. But as many as receive him, so you have to do more than just believe, you have to receive him, to them he gave power, and that word also means the right or the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have to believe on his name, but you also have to receive him. So God's SPS in John, chapter of John, he gave us the privilege, the power, and the right to become sons of God. And we'll see as we go through that, we're sons of God now. Now we have to believe in him. But when you read the rest of the Bible, the body of the message, he tells us it requires more than just believing. It requires repentance, and it requires believing in the kingdom of God. Turn to Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Now, I get amazed as I look back. Not only was I in the Methodist church, I taught a Sunday school class. And it's amazing how many times I might have quoted these scriptures and didn't understand what they say. But if we read John, Mark 1, 14, now after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. I did not know what the kingdom of God was. You know, I was taught that it was in your heart. But when you go through the whole Bible and you realize the kingdom of God is when Christ comes and sets up the kingdom. We know that next Saturday is trumpets. We're going to hear sermons about Christ coming and setting up the kingdom of God. Here it says, that's what Jesus came preaching. The good news of the kingdom of God when he is going to rule this earth and put Satan down. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe this gospel. You have to believe in the kingdom of God. You have to know what the kingdom of God is. Then you have to repent. That tells us to change. So there's two requirements. Repent and believe in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God we'll hear about next Saturday on trumpets. Because we keep God's holy days. We don't keep the days of the world. We keep God's holy days. So the SPS is, you can become a son of God. Now how is he doing this? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 10, it says, for it became him, For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? Now there again, we're being told, Jesus, everything was made by him, and everything was made for him. You'd think that the world would get that when they read the Bible, but do they take it literally? And I have a massage therapist that asked me a question one day, do you think the Bible is literal? And I said, yes. And she asked me that again later on. She never run into anybody specifically that thought the Bible was literal. She had a minister once talking about Noah, said that wasn't really the whole earth. And so she finally found somebody that admitted the Bible was literal, and except for, we know, for parables and there's metaphors and so forth, but we let the Bible describe the Bible. But here again it says, for him it was made, verse 10, for it became him, for who, by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. So God, Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, if Jesus was made perfect through suffering, how are we going to be made perfect? By living in a utopia society? Or are we going to be made perfect through suffering? If we just turn over to Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Then it goes on to say, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So this means we have to obey him. And then if we go back to the verse before, Jesus learned obedience. He obeyed and he learned that through the things which he suffered. So suffering goes along with the fact that how do we become sons of God. But I'm not going to turn there, but in Romans 8:19 it says, the sufferings at this time cannot be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So we have to keep our mind on the kingdom of God and what our glory is going to be and what God's SPS is, what God's purpose is of putting man on earth, is so that we can become sons of God. And we will see that it'll actually be spiritual sons of God in this sermon. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 2, and let's look at verse 5. For into the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. Now here we're talking about a world to come. He's not talking about the world now. He said, in this world to come, angels will not be in authority. The angels are in authority now. Satan's a god of this world with his demons. But God's over him, but God is using him to help bring us into glory, to have God's glory. So he has not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So that's what the context is. But one in a certain place, which is David, he said, what is man? What art thou mindful of him? In other words, there's the SPS again. What is the purpose of man? David wanted to know, what's your SPS? What's our purpose? He wanted to know. In verse 7, verse 6, but we say to a certain place, what is man? Thou art mindful of him, of the Son of Man that thou visited him. Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of all the works of his hands. Thou hast put all things, in verse 8, in subjection under his feet. God has put everything under man's subjection. So God intends for man one day to be controlling the world, and we'll see what state that'll be in a minute. For in that he put in subjection him, he left nothing that is not put under him. The Moffat translation will trace some of these all things, say, in the universe. God has created the universe. He's put all things under that for Jesus Christ and for man to own and for man to be in subjection to. So we say this world is going to become under man. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Right now we don't see all things. Men want to go up and fly around into space and they're doing the job, but they're not in control of it. One of these days, mankind, when they are really spiritual sons of God, will control the universe. And therefore, all things will finally be put under man. You have to excuse me. Like I've told you before, my nose only runs when I eat or speak, which means it's running all the time. Because that's the two things that I like to do. So we see here, all things are put under him, but now, he said, we see, what do we see now? Thou hast put all things under subjection to him. But right now, in verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. There again, Jesus went through the suffering, all the pain that he went through, the crucifixion and his death. Then he was crowned with glory and honor. So it's referring to the resurrection. You're not crowned with glory and honor in the grave. You have to be resurrected out of that grave. And Jesus was resurrected to glorious and honor. And in other places in the Bible, he said he wanted to be back with God like he was before. He wanted to have the body he had when he was the Word. Now he is Jesus in flesh. And he's back to the resurrection and the glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now in verse 10 again, for it became him, by whom are all things, and by whom they're bringing many sons to glory. So Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. He's bringing many sons to glory, the same glory that he has. Now, does the Bible say that that's the same glory that he has? When is this going to happen? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, if all of you would call me earlier, I'd tell you what verses it was, and you can mark them like I do, so I can just flip them there. I've told you before, I always get scared I'm going to quote a chapter and then can't find it. And why I'm that way after reading the Bible since I was 19 years old, I don't know. But I can get there faster than you can. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's going to be a resurrection. When will that be? When Christ returns. What do we be worshiping next Sabbath? Not only keeping the Sabbath, the Feast of Trumpets. Here it says at the sound of the trumpet, Christ will return. And then we will be resurrected. Then in verse 17, then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and all shall be with the Lord. All spiritual Christians at that time will be with the Lord. And we'll see later on the whole world. One day God wants everybody to be saved. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It should be comforting to know, even though that we're suffering at this time, and as you get older, fortunately enough, it hasn't happened to me yet, but it's going to. As you get older, you suffer more. I have some problems. My wife has lots of problems, and other of you people here have different problems. We are in Satan's world. But the sufferings that we go through at this time, it should be nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So we have to keep our mind on that kingdom. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 3, and let's see if we are really going to receive that glorious body. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. If you look that word up, it means citizenship. Our citizenship is not really here now. It is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Christ to return. Verse 21, and when that happens, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Then let's turn to 1 John. Chapter 3. Excuse me. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. God loves us so much that what his purpose is and what he's going to do, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So the world really won't understand your religion, your faith, and your belief. As we heard in the video there, they don't know. They're blinded to it. So here it says, the world knoweth him not. But in verse 2, beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God. Not in the spiritual sense, except through the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and have the mind of God and developing my God's mind and character. But we are, in God's eyes, the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Not think. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the next verse, and every man that has this hope purifieth himself. In other words, in 1 Thessalonians, these ought to be comforting words. Purify ourselves. Make us want to become sons of God. So there's two other verses, and we'll run into another in a little bit, how the Bible keeps talking about we are to receive the same glorious body that Jesus Christ has. Now let's turn to Genesis 1. Now really, the beginning is in John 1:1. In the beginning was God and the Word. Nothing was before that. That's the beginning. In Genesis it says in the beginning, but this is after we know that it was God and the Word. This is when he was recreating the earth. But we won't go through that right now. But it says in the beginning in John 1:1, in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I looked up that word God because I had the notes here and I double-checked it. That word is a plural noun, Elohim, like a family. It does not mean one entity. It says a plural noun, and we'll see that as we read on, like the family, creates the heaven and the earth. So his introduction here to the rest of this story is verses 2 through 25 tells us what he did on the first 6 days of the week. Then what is God's SPS? Turn to verse 26. In the very beginning of your Bible, when people are reading this, but they overlook this and they don't pay attention to what it said, and God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, plural, after our likeness, plural, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the earth. So here we have God, at this time it is God and the Word, and he wants us to be created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. So man is creating a God kingdom. He created the animal kingdom. He created the plant kingdom. He created the angel kingdom. But now he is in the process of creating the God kingdom. All the rest of the Bible then, after that verse, is the body or of God's speech or purpose on how he is doing it, his plan. And, of course, the conclusion is in Revelation 20, verse 20, chapter 20 and chapter 22, when God tells you he'll bound Satan and those that take part in the first resurrection, blessed and holy is he, then the rest of the dead will be alive. And I have a guy that works for me. He said, that's not literal. I said, why isn't it literal? And this is how they come up with so many different religions. One throws the book of Revelations out. The other person says, no, that's a type of a metaphor or a parable. It really doesn't mean the rest of the dead. Well, I thought it did. I still think it does. But I also read somewhere, it says the difference to know between the metaphors and the analogies, when it can be believed, believe it. But if it's something that is cannot be believed, like pluck out your right eye, cut your right hand off, we know the loving God doesn't want us to do that. He is emphasizing for us to quit sinning. And therefore, we know and should be able to determine when something is a metaphor and so forth. And as I told this lady that massages me, we was talking about this subject, and I said, her fingers are like steel. And that was a metaphor. I'm not sure it isn't, but I looked at it. They look like hands, but her fingers feel like steel. So we have to be able to, with God's Spirit, to be able to determine when we are talking in metaphors and when we're talking in parables. God said they were written so that you won't understand. This world teaches parables are written so you will understand. So they're not living by God's Word. So the rest of the story and Bible goes through the Bible. We won't cover the whole Bible today. But God is spiritual with perfect character. God is perfect, holy, righteous character, which you hear me continually to speak about. And I don't know that I'll ever quit because that is what God says His specific purpose statement is. He wants to make us in His image and His likeness. We're in His likeness now, and I gave a sermon before. In the New Testament, it talks about His image is having the mind of Christ, being not only a spiritual or physical, but having His mind. He wants to create that perfect holy character in us, in all mankind, not just us. He doesn't want any to be lost. You don't need to turn here, but 1 Timothy 2:4, it says He desires all men to be saved. So there is a plan. I'm so grateful to know what it is. People are not burning in hell forever that's never heard of Jesus Christ. God has a plan. And we're going to go through that plan in the next couple of weeks with the trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. And hear this good news, the great news of the kingdom of God, when God is going to start calling all human beings. Now, before they can be saved, God has to create in us His holy, righteous, perfect character. He doesn't want us, He can give you a spiritual body right now, but you might rebel. You've got to develop that character. Character is provided by God. It's God's character, but it must be willingly received by us. It is not our righteousness, nor it is our character. It's God's character that He is creating in you. Now, how is He doing that? Turn to Ephesians 4:2. Said that you put off concerning in your former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Without God's word, without God's spirit, our formal way that we lived was corrupt according to the lust that we had in our body. And verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That comes through God's Holy Spirit. Or He opened in your mind, as in Luke 24, it said they didn't understand, and God opened their mind to understand that. If you begin to understand what God's Word says, then the Holy Spirit is working with you and opening your mind. Be renewed in the mind. Verse 24, and you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are being created right now as we repent, as we surrender to God's will. We are being created after the image of God in righteousness, God's righteousness, and really true holiness, holy, righteous character. Wherefore, put away lying. Now it's going to tell you what He wants you to do. In verse 25, don't lie. Tell the truth. And I said something to Darius a few weeks ago, and he said, well, you don't have to wonder what Gordon thinks. And I said, well, if I'm in a room and everybody agrees with something and I don't say anything, it appears that I agree. Therefore, I'm lying. And he nodded his head yes. I said, therefore, I'm not going to stand around and let everybody talk. I'm going to give my opinion. Now, I won't with other religious groups because I can't convert anybody. God has to call. He has to open their minds. But within, otherwise, you are lying if you don't say what you say. My wife used to tell me when her brother came over for Thanksgiving, Gordon, don't disagree with him. Don't start a fuss. I said, I don't start a fuss. But if he says something that I don't want my children to hear or believe, and I was talking about religion, and I don't say something, my children think I believe it. So I said, when he says it, I'm going to contradict it. One day there was a movie on, and they was all over there talking about, and the movie was what it's going to be like in the tribulation and how they was going to escape the tribulation and how they was going to be raptured. And all I said was, where in the Bible does it say you'll be raptured? And then somebody said, oh, Gordon, she's the one that said it was going to be raptured. I just wanted to know where. She said, well, you got a Bible? I said, well, yeah, what what translation do you want? So I gave her a Bible, and she went into the kitchen, and she started looking through it. And what was interesting was, and I might have told you some of this before, but anyway, my daughter was walking through then, and I happened to walk behind her. And my daughter bent over and said, "You won't find it." She doesn't stay there. She hadn't stayed in the church, but I don't worry about my children. God will call them. God will do what it takes to get them. I'm not going to try and convert anybody. But it's really interesting how, you know, if you keep your mouth shut and you are agreeing, in a sense, you're lying. So be diplomatic about it. You know, you can dig a big hole. But I didn't say much more after that. But look at all the things it tells you to do. Put away lying. Verse 26, don't be angry, sin not, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't be mad and go to bed. You know, you want a happy marriage, that's a good way to get out of it. Verse 28, let them stole steal no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now that is something that probably all of us can improve in. Anything I say should be edifying. And that's really a challenge. Then in verse 31, let all bitterness, any of you ever get bitter? Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away from you with all malice. That's all God wants you to do. Read His Word, and you'll find every page will correct you. We're not there yet. But we want to have God's character and God's righteousness. Now, we have to be living this way in Satan's world, which isn't easy to do. In fact, it's impossible without God's Spirit. Without God opening your mind and showing you what you should do, it's impossible to live that type of a righteous life. Turn to Colossians 3. In verse 4, it's amazing how many times you read the Bible, it talks about Christ returning. I went to church from my 19 years old till I was 35 years old, and I never knew Christ was coming back. And I was active in church. I did improve when I started going to church. When I was 19, before that, I loafed at pool halls, smoked some, drank some, lied some. Then when I went to school when I was 19, and I came back when I was 21, and I met my wife, and somebody heard that she was dating Gordon Brockley. "You're not dating Gordon Brockley. That fella is one mean dude," you know. Well, it wasn't the same Gordon Brockley. I was reading the Bible, and whether you have God's Spirit or not, as you read the Bible, if you try to live by it, your life will improve. Therefore, when Christ comes and the dead is resurrected, some won't have as much to have to overcome, because physically they might have overcome some. Israel lived by the letter of the law part of the time. When it did, God blessed them. When they didn't, they went into captivity. But here it says, talking about when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with Him in glory. How many times it tells us that we're going to appear with Him in glory? And when Christ appears, mortify therefore the deeds of your body. Then it starts living in covetousness and idolatry. Verse 8, put off all these things. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So you're developing this character of God through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now get this, you're renewed in knowledge by reading the Bible, after the image of Him that created you. And it's not just in Genesis 1. Over and over, we are being made after the likeness of God. Here, it's after the image of God. God is creating His image in you and me, and the whole world is going to have this opportunity. Then in verse 12, put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy. So when I quote holy, righteous, perfect character, I've credited the verse before, righteousness and true holiness. And here it says, holy, and bowels of mercy. And I'll show you in a little bit, it's very important that we develop the bowels of mercy. kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering and patience, forbearing one another, forgive one another. If you have a quarrel against them, forgive as Christ forgave you. These are just the characters that God wants us to have and wants us to develop. Now remember, here it says in the image, in Genesis 1, it said he's making us into his image. We are to develop the image of God, a spiritual image with his holy character in mind. We're not just going to have a spiritual body. We're going to have a spiritual mind like God when we take part in the first resurrection. Then we will have his perfect, holy, righteous, perfect character. For God to create his godly character in us, he had to allow Satan to tempt us and to test us. I'm going to miss some verses here because I'm going to have to speed up to give you an hour and a half sermon in 35 minutes. He allowed Satan to tempt us and test us. He allows trials and sufferings. We're made perfect through sufferings. If he gave us perfect character right now, just made you perfect in character, then we would be robots. We couldn't show God or anybody else true love. From our hearts, we would have no emotions. How would you like your mate to be automatically love you with no real emotions? You would just have a mechanical dummy loving you. Do some of you think that's what you have now, a mechanical dummy loving you? It's the emotions and it's a love. God cannot create perfect righteous character instantaneously, or you'd be a robot. You would not be one that would really show love to God and really show love to the world. Character has to be developed. God wants us to be able to show love to his children and for his children to show real love to him, and he wants to know that we will not rebel like Lucifer. Will we slip and fall? Yes. Will we make mistakes? Yes. The longer in your church when that happens, that should really depress you when it happens so that you will never do it again. But when God sees that you can overcome in this society, he knows you will not rebel in the world tomorrow. To do that, God has to create his holy, righteous character in you. He wants us to learn right from wrong. He wants us to see the benefits of right, and he wants us to see the penalties of wrong actions. He is accomplishing this through Satan and his demons by allowing us to choose, and then he allows Satan to tempt us and to test us for us to learn and for us to overcome. That's why we are put in Satan's world. God is creating God beings out of human beings by creating his holy, righteous character in us. And by the way, I thought during the video, he said we want to teach doctrine. This is doctrine. This is the basic doctrine that God started in his Bible in Genesis 1, in John 1:1, and over he repeats it what he's doing. He's doing it by allowing mankind, to go his own way for 6,000 years, letting Satan tempt us, test us, so we will learn man's ways and Satan's ways are wrong. We can look around the world today and see how wrong everything is. Children being kidnapped, people being, and all the wars going on that we have now, the financial problems that we're in. This world is learning every day, whether they realize it or not, what the penalties are of breaking God's laws. We should realize it because we come out of God's laws. It has been written in history, it is being written now, and is going to be written in the future. Mankind is learning the penalties, even if they don't realize it at this time. But people are beginning to realize it. My wife makes comments about how bad things are. She didn't used to make those comments. She sees, as we watch television, all the problems the world is having. At this present time, God is directly allowing Satan to be used as his instrument in blinding the world. So the lessons of mankind will be so firmly and completely etched in its own blood that never again there'll be a society that exists in total rebellion against God's government. That's why he allows it to go on. And we're going to see how that comes about in Trumpets, Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. I do want to get to this. God is one who has concluded that we're all in unbelief. Turn to Romans 11. Verse 32, for God has concluded them all in unbelief. Everybody has been in unbelief. You did not find Jesus. You did not find God. You can't come into Jesus unless God calls you. So he has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Mankind will know when they're finally into the kingdom of God, they only made it because of God's mercy. But look at verse 30. For in times past, you have not believed God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. We have obtained mercy because of the Israelites' unbelief, because of the Jews' unbelief, because of the world's unbelief. God has given us mercy. But look what you're going to have in verse 31. Even so, having these also now not believe, those that said now not believe, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. We are receiving salvation through God's mercy. When you become a spirit being, it said it will be through your mercy. That those that don't believe now, it'll be through your mercy, your righteousness, and near the fact that you become a spirit being like Jesus Christ, not above Jesus Christ, under Jesus Christ, a brother of Jesus Christ. And you'll have a glorious body and you'll be able to offer mercy. It's 12 o'clock. Believe it or not, I'm going to quit. Not done yet, but I'm going to quit. But one thing I'm going to bring out real quickly. We live in Satan's world. Would a perfect society make us develop God's character? Satan. He was beautiful, brightness. He was one of the cherubims that covered the throne of God. He was the greatest thing that God has ever created, except he wanted one more thing. He wanted the throne of God. He wanted to be God. So if God created a perfect utopia, we would not overcome. That is not how we learn to grow in righteous character. Adam and Eve was put into the Garden of Eden. Everything was theirs, but that tree. One thing. And they had to have it. And of course, Satan told them that, you know, if you take of that tree, it says you won't die. The first lie, the immortal soul. So, utopia, which we would like to all live in, we won't grow character. We won't overcome. Because Satan had perfect utopia and he didn't make it. The Garden of Eden had utopia and they didn't make it. Israel was offered all the laws of God. Just live by them and I'll bless you. They did it some in the letter of the law. They were blessed and then they fell away. We have to live in this society. God has allowed this society so that we can overcome through trials, suffering, and so forth, that we can become perfect. That when Christ returns, that we'll take part in that first resurrection. And since I will be dead then, I'm going to wave at Joyce as I go up. Because it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those at which are alive. And I joked with Joyce about that because she said she would like to be alive when Christ comes. I have always wanted to think that way. I don't necessarily think that way right now. If it's only going to be a few more years, I don't mind dying and waiting 3 years and then be the first to be resurrected. So at the end of that, and I should have left Joyce out of this because I'm always picking on her, but somebody told her the other day because I picked on her, it shows how much I love her.